Our lesson this morning is on applying the truth that believers possess every spiritual blessing in Christ. Some Christians claim that we who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation have to seek a second blessing after salvation. One most charismatic's claim is accompanied by speaking in tongues. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements, edited by Stanley Burgess and Gary McGee, claims the Bible supports this view by way of the King James Version. For Acts chapter 1 verse 5 and Acts chapter 11 verse 16 in the King James Version teach a baptism with the Spirit that allegedly involves speaking in tongues. Contrast to 1 Corinthians 12:13 baptism, which says we are baptized by one Spirit, where the Spirit positionally baptizes the believer into Christ at salvation. So the baptism with the Spirit, with tongues and acts, allegedly occurs after salvation, where the 1 Corinthians 12:13 by the Spirit allegedly occurs at salvation. So most charismatics urge believers to seek God's full blessing by being baptized with the Spirit and thus to speak in tongues. In fact, some will go so far as to say, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. You have to speak in tongues in order to be a Christian. Otherwise, you don't have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Christ. That's as far as many of them will go. However, besides the illumination that is supplied by the Greek New Testament itself, and we'll get into that later this morning, one of the 33 positional truths that every believer possesses when he trusts in Christ as Savior corrects this view. That truth being positional, that the believer possesses every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. So we view this truth along with the Greek New Testament for insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have of meeting together around the word of God. We ask for wisdom today to comprehend the truth of the word, and also to appreciate what it means to be blessed by every spiritual blessing in our Savior, and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Applying the truth that believers possess every spiritual blessing in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the entire Ephesian church that God the Father had blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me just get that passage, because that's the text, the major text that we have in our study this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Literally in the heavenlies. So this is positional truth in Christ. Now from the context of Ephesians chapter 1, we know that this truth is a positional truth that occurs the instant we're saved. The blessings of Ephesians 1:3 are connected to God's choosing each believer before time began to be holy and without blame one day in his heavenly presence. If you read verse 4 and 5, it says, according. In other words, verse 3 is according to the fact that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame with form and love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the blessings in Ephesians 1:3 are connected to God's choosing each believer before time began to be holy and without blame one day in his presence. Now, the word before in Ephesians 1:4 is katanopion, and throughout the New Testament is used in reference to God's literal presence. Calvinists have missed this big time. What they will teach, a Calvinist will teach, that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blame before him in love. Before means in the sight of God. That's how the Calvinist takes it. But it's the word katanopion. Katanopion always is used, as well as this derivative word, enopion, is always used of literal presence. It's never used in a figurative sense. So the lexicographers have actually erred in this, in producing this in the lexicons. So the blessings of Ephesians 1:3 are in accord with what the believer will possess in heaven. See, God has chosen us someday to be in his presence. The election in this verse is not who is to believe in Christ. The election is who's going to get to heaven. And the people who are going to go to heaven are the people who are in Christ. In other words, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has elected that you are going to be in heaven with him. That's all. Election deals with post-justification blessing alone. It does not deal with who's going to be saved or who's going to believe in Christ. It deals with all sorts of blessings after. We do this. When we have a baby that's on the way, we make plans. We make preparations. We get the room ready. We get the bassinet ready. We may even have a college savings plan. We set up, you know, the whole bit, because we're waiting for the baby to come. But it's all contingent upon the fact that there's a baby on the way. Well, God saw us as babes in Christ, and he says, all right, we're going to take these babies, and we're going to bring them right into my presence. And that's what election has to do with. So it's not a great big scary doctrine, the doctrine of election at all. It always has to do with blessings for God's people that occur after God views them as already being in Jesus Christ. So the blessings of Ephesians 1:3 are in accord with what the believer will possess in heaven. Also, every believer is sealed at salvation so that he can be sure to be taken to heaven, according to Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Meaning the believer is unconditionally, eternally secure in his salvation status. In verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Now the word after does not necessarily mean at some point afterwards. It's an aorist participle, and it means based upon the fact that you believed you were sealed. So the sealing occurs the instant you're saved. I did my master's thesis on these verses, verses 13 and 14, and also the passage in Corinthians deals with the sealing of the Spirit. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're sealed instantly. And the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. And once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit from then on through infinity. In other words, 10 trillion years from now, you'll still be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He never leaves. It's a permanent situation because you're identified with the Lord himself. It's a tremendous blessing. Now, since what the believer possesses in his Ephesians 1:3 blessing coincides with what he will possess in his final destiny in heaven, and since he cannot lose his salvation starting at the instant he trusts in Jesus Christ, the spiritual blessings he possesses in Ephesians 1:3 are positional blessings, so he possesses every spiritual blessing in Christ that he can ever possess, beginning the instant he first trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, it's my hope that I can get every believer in our church to realize that the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there were a whole bunch of things that were locked in. Boom, just like that. And it takes the entire Christian life to begin to understand it. But God is massive, and his love is infinite. And that being the case, the instant you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he locks a whole bunch of things in place. So the stability that we have and the security that we have in Christ far exceeds what we can comprehend at the moment we're saved. So there's no need for a believer to gain some second blessing in this life, for he's already complete in Christ. Now, let's look at the Greek New Testament. The Greek Testament in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Acts 11, chapter, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. These are the verses that the charismatics use. Allows for this conclusion, since it exposes a lack of proof from the autograph manuscripts for the charismatic belief in a second blessing as follows. Now, there are several editions of the Greek text. Three major ones, there are actually four, but the three major ones are the United Bible Societies, which I use predominantly, the Nestle Allen text, and also the Nestle Kilpatrick edition. All right? There are three different texts, and what happens is the United Bible Societies hasn't represented all of the textual variants that occur in the Greek New Testament, but it's involved a majority of them. The Nestle's will cover some more textual variants, and the Kilpatrick will cover even some more minor variants, which generally are inconsequential. most of the variants in Scripture are variants as to whether the reading should be Jesus or the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it has absolutely no theological import at all. But if you're going to be consistent, you know, scholastically, you have to include all these. And the UBS has chosen not to go into that extent because it wants to list more of the manuscripts in the major issues of differentiation. So to save space, they've just mentioned the major ones. But if you check the United Bible Societies, the Nestle, and the Kilpatrick editions, and I have copies of these editions in my library if you need to check on it, okay, they present the word translated by the King James Version as with or by in Acts 1:5 and Acts 11:16 and Acts 12 and 1 Corinthians 12:13 as being the same Greek word, en, epsilon nu. Okay? Now, the NIV and the ESV footnotes show that en can be translated in Acts 1:5, in Acts 11:16, and in 1 Corinthians 12:13 in such a way as to conflict with the charismatic position as follows. The New International Version shows N may mean in all three verses of Acts 1:5, Acts 11:16, and 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's the same preposition. Epsilon nu, all right? The ESV, as Acts 11:16 cites Acts 1:5, that footnotes it shows N may mean in all three verses. In fact, the ESV actually states as much in the footnote. So one cannot use the King James Version translations of in Acts 1:5, Acts 11:16, and 1 Corinthians 12:13 to claim that the Holy Spirit's baptism in Acts 1 and 11 differs from the Holy Spirit's baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The charismatic claim for the need for a second blessing with tongue speaking is thus biblically unproven. This is a classic situation to demonstrate when you are translating something from one language to another, it's actually impossible to be 100% representative of the original language. Why? Because of the limitations of human language. That's all there is to it. There's an expression in Hebrew where you actually don't have a verb. And this happens actually in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where God says to Moses, I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that doesn't make sense to us in English. In English, you have to supply the stative verb, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in Hebrew, they don't have the word am. You understand it in your mind. But you understand it in the present tense, I currently am. Now, the argument that Jesus uses to show that the patriarchs were still alive in Moses' day is Exodus 3:6, where God says, I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the Hebrew knew that you understand the word am there, and am means present tense. I'm currently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the Sadducees believed that when you died, you didn't exist anymore. God had to recreate you in the creation if there was a resurrection. But here, these men were still existing, even though they've been dead for 400 years. Which completely undermines Sadducean theology, and that's why Jesus referred to the passage. But the argument rests upon Hebrew grammar, not on a word, because the word doesn't appear there. But in English, in the translations, you have to provide the word am, otherwise you're not making sense, so it's in italics. So the English any English translation automatically has to be a paraphrase of the Hebrew, because you cannot be perfectly with the Hebrew. Same thing occurs with epsilon nu. Epsilon nu can be translated by. It can be translated with. Okay? But to build a doctrine where one says you have to speak in tongues and the other is a positional truth based upon what the King James Version alone says, and I'm not knocking the King James because the King James is a good version, but to build a doctrine based upon that is extremely risky, and in this case, absolutely errant, because there's absolutely no proof for that. When you get back to the original Greek. So this is why it's valuable to get into the original languages. Somebody's got to do it to find this out. Now, in the English, you have complete liberty. You can translate it by, you can translate it with. It doesn't make a difference. It's pretty much the same thing in the mind of the Greek, because it's the same baptism. But you got to be really careful here. So the lesson is, we believers unconditionally, permanently possess every spiritual blessing in Christ the instant we trust in Christ as Savior, so that we do not need some second blessing accompanied by speaking in tongues. So in application, may we heed God's word on its teaching about spiritual blessings. And number two, may we not build a belief based upon what a translation says without checking what the original biblical Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek texts say. The reason I say Aramaic is that portions of the book of Daniel, and then there are some Aramaic loan words in the Psalms, occur. And portions of Daniel is actually in Aramaic. It's actually in classic Aramaic, which was is now a dead language. It's not the colloquial Aramaic that still exists in some places today. It's classic Aramaic, and has slightly different spellings and different uses of the tenses and so forth. I had to study classic Aramaic when I was at Dallas Seminary. I took a semester of it just so I'd know what I was doing. But Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek texts, those are the autograph, the original texts, and we've got to check that. This is why somebody's got to go to seminary. Okay, to check on that, just to clarify and clear it up. Once again, I have a King James Version. I preach out of the King James Version. But by no means should I base a doctrine solely on what the King James Version says. Because, because of the limitations of human language themselves, and I'm not reflecting negatively on the translator. It's the limitations of human language that opens up the opportunity for going in different directions and creating different theology. That's why you've got to stay with the original text to know what you're dealing with. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have on this subject, or it could be something else. Yes, Frank.